Well, welcome, dear parish and cyberspace. Here we are, celebrating the Mass of the Last Supper, Holy Thursday evening. For the past few weeks, we've been so consumed by the whole coronavirus news, and perhaps rightfully so. But we must not forget other important events. And one is that this year marks the 75th anniversary of the end of World War II, a very significant event. In Europe, the war ended officially on May the 8th, 1945, and in Japan, it was on September the 2nd, 1945. For many of our older parishioners, and this would include someone like my mom, who was a cadet nurse during that time, World War II has a vivid memory. And so we should not forget the impact that had on the whole world and our lives as Americans. 85 million people lost their lives. And that doesn't include all the devastation and the desolation caused by that war. Now, I mention this because, for one reason, we're living in totally different times. And when I was thinking about just the homily for this evening, knowing that I really don't have a regular Mass as we've had in the past with a church filled with people and you all physically present to celebrate this beautiful liturgy, I thought of a story that I first learned way back in seminary when reading Archbishop Fulton Sheen, but then later learned through other books and then even through a personal visit to the situation. So we go back, and I was thinking about the priests at Dachau. Dachau was a concentration camp 10 miles outside of Munich. It was founded in 1933 by Hitler. It was the first of all the concentration camps. It wasn't a mass extermination camp like Auschwitz. No, Dachau was founded for those who were the rejects of the Reich. So those who were the communists, the socialists, the political dissidents, the deplorables of the time, and also for the priests. During the time from 1933 to 1945, 2,720 priests would be imprisoned at Dachau. Two-thirds would die. Most came from Germany and Austria, some from Poland, Czechoslovakia, others, as the conquests grew, from France and Belgium. But with that, we have these priests, and they were considered truly the rejects. So they were given special significance. After all, they were supposed to represent Christ. So they were confined to cell blocks 25 and 26. They had a special barbed wire fence around their cell blocks so that they could not intermingle with the other prisoners. They wore a special insignia on their uniforms marking them as a priest. Because they were called to serve, just as we hear in the gospel, to serve like a slave, they were the ones who woke up 1 hour earlier, 4 a.m., to bring the food from the kitchens to the other barracks, to empty the excrement tanks from the barracks to the dumpster, and so on. They are the ones who were thought to be the special specimens, clean specimens, for the evil experiments of the infamous Dr. Rauscher. Medical experiments, awful things. And then, too, they are the ones that were made sport of for special events. On Good Friday, every Good Friday, and every day of Hitler's birthday, so April 20th, a priest from each concentration camp was selected to be crucified. Now, it wasn't crucifixion as we know it. Rather, the priest would have his hands bound behind his back, and then his wrists would be bound to a rope, and he would be raised up to a utility pole or something like that. Well, he'd hang there all day. Dislocation of his shoulders would occur. He'd be in excruciating agony, and eventually suffocation would incur. This happened. And so the priest truly knew what it was to identify with Christ. Nevertheless, they never forgot they were priests. So as best they could, they would continue to give a gospel message, to hear a confession, to give words of encouragement, especially to the young people who were so fragile, especially in such a condition. Sometimes they'd be able to have some smuggled unleavened bread and wine carried in, and with that they could have a clandestine mass. But they nevertheless remembered they were priests. Well, with all that said, there's a very beautiful story. And the story begins in 1939. A young man named Karl Leisner was ordained a deacon for the Diocese of Münster, Germany. This was the diocese of the great bishop Clemens von Galen. He was known as the Lion of Münster. He fought against Nazism. He preached. He had underground pamphlets printed. Hitler wanted to rid himself of this bishop, but he knew of his popularity. So he thought, well, after the war, I'll execute von Galen. Fortunately, that never happened. So Karl Leisner was ordained in 1939. Shortly thereafter, he contracted tuberculosis, was sent to the sanatorium. He made some kind of a comment, a derogatory comment about Adolf Hitler, and for that, he was sentenced to Dachau in December 1941. All of a sudden, his hopes of ever being ordained a priest were dashed. How could it possibly happen now that he was in Dachau and now he was dying of tuberculosis? Nevertheless, he did not give up hope. The other priests encouraged him to keep the faith and persevere. Well, then in 1944, in September, Bishop Gabriel Piguet of Clermont, France, was arrested and sent to Dachau. All of a sudden, an opportunity for ordination was there. So the priest approached Bishop Gabriel and said, "We have this deacon, Deacon Karl, who wants to be ordained a priest." The question was, how? How can you ordain a priest in a concentration camp? By this time, because the Reich needed food especially, the priests were sent to have what they called a plantation. It was really just a farm, and they worked like slaves. But they raised food, and they also raised some flowers. They even had a little store at the edge of camp that was able to sell to the villagers of Dachau and so on, as well as supply the soldiers. A wonderful woman, Josepha Mack, would come to the store to buy food and flowers, and every now and then she'd be able to smuggle the wine, the unleavened hosts, to the priests so they could have Mass. Well, now the priest gave her two letters. One was a letter to Bishop von Galen in Münster asking for permission to ordain Deacon Karl. Another was a letter to Cardinal Fallhaber of Munich for permission because he had territorial jurisdiction. So she sent the letters. 2 weeks later, she came back. Permission had been given. Then, over the course of time, she was able to smuggle in the Holy Chrism, the rituals, cloth to make vestments, the unleavened bread, the wine that would be needed for the ordination mass, all of it came together. So on December 17th, 1944, what was then Gaudete Sunday, the Sunday of rejoicing, they had an ordination in Barracks 26. To dispel any kind of sign that something was going on, a Jewish violinist was playing outside the barbed wire fence of the priest barracks. Other prisoners were singing so the guards would not be alerted to something of mishap. And so the ordination began. They went through the ceremony. The bishop, Father Deacon Carl, had vestments that the priests had made themselves. They had a paten, a chalice that had been made out of a shell casing that was made by a priest who worked in the munitions factory. They had the ritual. And then Deacon Carl was ordained Father Carl. How beautiful. The Mass continued, and for the first time with his bishop, he said those words, "This is my body. This is my blood." For an instant, it's like time stopped. All of a sudden, all of those priests, especially Father Carl, knew Christ was present. He had spoken the words of Christ. Christ was speaking through him, just like at every Mass for every priest. When those words were spoken, that bread and wine became transubstantiated into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. Christ was truly present. Christ is always truly present at every Mass. How wonderful. Despite all of the evil that surrounded them, despite the barbed wire, despite all the atrocities, Christ was with them in a very special way. They also knew that when they said those words, they were offering themselves. They were offering their own body, offering their own blood to Christ on behalf of Christ's people. What a beautiful ritual, a beautiful Mass that December 17th. Later on, Bishop Paget would write this: "It was as though I were in my own cathedral. Nothing, absolutely nothing, was lacking in the grandeur of such an ordination. A captive for Christ, I gratefully initiated another captive of Christ into the priesthood." Couldn't they have heard the words speaking to them that night as Jesus spoke to the apostles at the Last Supper? "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Have faith." So my brothers and sisters, as we look at that story and we think about our strange circumstances in which we live right now, we should not forget the great gift of the Holy Eucharist, Christ's real presence shared with us so intimately, so miraculously, but also recall the great gift of his priesthood entrusted to his poor priests. When I think about life, you know, especially after almost 36 years of priesthood, sometimes I think being a priest is like living in a modern-day Third Reich anymore. We have the powers of darkness, the forces of evil that come especially through various media, not just the news media, social media, entertainment media, whatever it may be. Think of our world. So we know, especially in recent times, we've had awful scandals. Priests have failed, just like Judas failed. Priests have failed. But yet the media paints the picture that somehow all priests somehow are deviants. We are celibate because we're called to give our whole life to Christ, to serve him and to serve you, to make an offering of ourselves so that truly we can be Father. And yet the powers say somehow that's abnormal. And then too, we have the indoctrination of so many people so that the abnormal has become the new normal, so that when the priest preaches the gospel truth and has the courage to address tough moral issues, which he ought to do, then he faces ridicule, sometimes even within his own church. Yes, but nevertheless, the priest has to continue on, because the priest has to be Christ for you. And where would we be without this priest? Well, St. John Vianney, the patron saint of all parish priests, wrote something very beautiful. He said, without the sacrament of holy orders, we would not have the Lord, who put him there in the tabernacle, the priest, who welcomed your soul at the beginning of your life, the priest, who feeds your soul and gives it strength for its journey, the priest, who will prepare it to appear before God, bathing it one last time in the blood of Jesus Christ, the priest, always the priest. And if this soul should happen to die as a result of sin, who will raise it up? Who will restore its calm and peace? Again, the priest. After God, the priest is everything. Only in heaven will he fully realize what he is. So, my brothers and sisters, this night, pray for your priests. Pray for vocations. Pray for especially our parish seminarians, James Joseph and John Meyerhofer, who we have here now, Deacon Joe Machetto, who's serving right now at his assignment at St. Anthony's in Falls Church. Pray for your priests. Without them, where would we be? So going back to our story, I've been to Dachau twice. And when you go there, it's like a memorial site. It has an eerie feeling to it. There's a museum with all kinds of different artifacts and history and pictures and the like. One can see the outlines of most of the barracks. One barracks is still there just for a museum piece. The barracks of cell blocks 25 and 26 are simply a foundation. But then at the far end of the camp are three chapels, the one for the Jews, one for the Protestants, in the center, the one for the Catholics. Go behind the chapel, behind the Catholic chapel, and there's a guard tower. You go through the guard tower into a courtyard of a Carmelite monastery. In the courtyard, they have like a little museum. Behind glass, you can see some of the vestments, the ritual, the chalice, the paten, and so on that the priests used during this time. And then you go into the chapel. There, the Blessed Sacrament is exposed constantly. Carmelite sisters are always praying in reparation for what happened at Dachau. As I was praying there several years ago, I remembered not only this story, but a picture I saw in the museum. The picture was of these SS guards, and they were in their nice, spiffy uniforms. They had beer steins, big grins, German Shepherd by their feet, and the caption of the picture was, "Where are they now?" Good question. Where are they now? Now, for Father Karl Leissner, he's beatified. Bishop von Galen is a saint. There's seven other beatifieds from Dachau. And we could think, how many other are truly saints, even though not canonized? Where are they now? So, my brothers and sisters, we want to be with our Lord. And the way to be with our Lord is by praying for your priests who bring you Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Being with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament will tell us where we are now and where we will be. Never forget what our Lord said, "I am the bread of life come down from heaven. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day." Believe on this holy Thursday night, the night of the Last Supper, believe. Believe in the great gifts our Lord has given to his church, the priesthood and the Holy Eucharist. May God bless you.